If you've got your Bible, like I said, today's word to live by is true friendship, and we're going to meet these fellows in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. If you want to read in your Bible with me, Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came, carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and tried to take him to the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Lord, we thank you for this witness to your greatness, your healing power on display. We thank you that you are always speaking and that you have a word for us this morning. Attune our minds and our hearts and our very souls to your voice. Remove anything that might hinder or distract us from hearing that clearly, as we open ourselves to hear and receive from you this morning. And so, Lord, I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. As we dive in, I want you to be aware this message this morning has largely been influenced by a man named John Ortberg and a chapter in his book, Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. Great title, right? Everybody's normal until you get to know them. And I can recommend the book, great book, and he's got a particular chapter on this story, which he calls, not the Fellowship of the Rings, but the Fellowship of the Mat. The Fellowship of the Mat, talking about true friendship. And I think you'll appreciate this morning. So let me just tease this out a little bit this morning. I mean, imagine if you would for a moment, what life must be like for this guy, this paralyzed man, whose life has been confined to a mat. I mean, picture it, maybe 6 feet long, maybe about 3 feet wide, right? I mean, his whole life confined to this mat every single day. There's not a day that comes or goes where he doesn't wake up on this mat. Now, he might have dreams of his life looking very different. You know, he might dream of being able to walk and dream about being able to run and dream about being able to swim and dream about being able to do all these kinds of things. And then he wakes up staring at the ceiling once again, looking down at his body, realizing there's no way any of those things are possible for me. In fact, his whole life is a life of not a lot going on, not a lot to hope for, right? He's got likely no money, no influence. No, you know, not a lot going on for him at all. It's like he's got this as-is tag stuck to him. In fact, his is very visible. It's about 6 feet long by about 3 feet wide. It's a mat that he lives on day in and day out. And he's dependent upon other people for everything, to get about, to eat, everything in life he's dependent on other people for, right? And so while he's got this as-is tag on him that's very visible and very much on display, he's got one thing that is going for him. He's got some great friends. He's got maybe like the all-time killer life group, or, you know, the ultimate life group. You know, this is like the best of the best, you know, like of all time. This is the best life group ever going on. And here's the thing that you need to know about this is for this guy, for him to have such good friends, for him to have experienced such amazing community, that wasn't something that happened by accident. That would have been a highly intentional, probably sacrificial commitment and choice that he had made and that the others in the group had made over many years. This was an intentional choice, because the truth is about community for each and every one of us is we don't drift into community, do we? We need to choose community. And so you can learn this from the story. See, oftentimes the deck is stacked against us experiencing true community in life. The same's true today as it was back then. In fact, maybe you think back and you go, yeah, well, you know, they lived a life that was very much more communal and all that kind of stuff. And in some respects, that's true. And there are other cultures in the world where life is very much more communal and family and all that kind of stuff. That's true. That's good. But back then, it was brutal, especially if you were paralyzed. If you were someone like that, life was brutal. I mean, Aristotle himself made laws, and other people made laws saying any deformed child should be killed, shouldn't even be allowed to live, right? This was the kind of world in which this guy grew up in and was being raised. So this is massive, intentional, sacrificial kind of commitment to choose community for this guy and for those who came around him. This is something that they had chosen and for a long, long time. And see, the irony is, you know, we don't drift into community. And in order to choose community, we got to prioritize it, right? We got to prioritize it with our time. We got to prioritize it with what we do, you know, all that kind of stuff. But the irony is we often devote so much time to other things. You know, whether it be our work and making money and running errands and raising the family and, you know, all this kind of stuff, succeeding at jobs, and that we actually neglect giving our attention to that which is most valuable, our most valuable possession, giving our time to the experience that we were created for, an experience of community, true friendship. Because the truth is, you can't do community in a hurry, can you? You ever tried? You can't do genuine friendship, true friendship in a hurry, right? You got to prioritize it. You can't listen well if you're in a hurry, can you? You can't mourn with those who mourn if you're in a hurry. You can't rejoice with those who rejoice if you're in a hurry either, right? And the truth is, I think many people lack great friends for the simple reason that they've never made pursuing community an intentional choice. They've not made it a high priority in their lives. Because the truth is, you can't carry somebody's mat if you're in a hurry. And the flip side of that truth is, and everybody has a mat, don't we? We all have a mat. Maybe you want to think about your mat or my mat or anyone's mat as that piece of brokenness, that piece of imperfection, that as-is tag that we all come with, right? It's that thing. It's that thing maybe that we try to cover up and keep hidden, that we don't want anyone to actually be able to see, anyone to actually experience it. We don't want to, you know, and so when it means choosing community and coming into community, it means choosing vulnerability, choosing transparency, allowing ourselves to trust others to sometimes carry us on a mat, carry our mat. And that takes incredible vulnerability, right? We've got to be willing to make ourselves vulnerable. We don't like that, do we? And so I don't know what your mat might be or your as-is tag, what that might be. Maybe for you it's a temper that just flies off the handle so quickly. And you wish it wasn't true, but you know, when the kids do this or your spouse says that or whatever, and you just kind of like the switch gets flipped, right? And all of a sudden these things are coming out of your mouth and you're aggressive and temper and, you know, it's this thing and you go, man, I wish that wasn't true of me. I don't want that to be true of me at all. Maybe for some it's fear. Controlling. An inability to actually trust. Maybe there's, I don't know what it is. Maybe for others it could be all kinds of things. But the truth is, we all have a mat, don't we? And we all at times need someone to carry our mat, right? Because if you want true, deep friendship, you can't always be the strong one, That's the truth of community. You can't always be the strong one. Sometimes you have to let somebody else carry your mat. So who carries your mat for you sometimes? Who is it that you can show your weakness to, that you can show your struggles to, you can be just honest and vulnerable in front of, and trust that they're not going to turn away, they're not going to, you know, run from you, they're not going to avoid? Who is it that you can ask to pray for you? Who is it that you let see your brokenness, your real self? And this is, I think, what happens in this story, actually, is that this group of people, they become friends, and it requires immense, impressive, really, character and intentionality. And maybe it's because of this one man's mat being so visible and so just kind of out there that they all this group of friends actually take that as their catalyst, like their cue to be a little more honest, to be a little bit more upfront and vulnerable about their own mats and share their own brokenness, right? And against all odds, they form this little community, as John Ortberg calls it, this fellowship of the mat. And then Jesus comes to town. And they go, man, not only, you know, I love the scene here. You know, there's no mention of them going, oh, we can't wait to go hear the latest teaching from Jesus. This is going to be a good Sunday to be in church. This is good, you know, let's not miss this one, you know. They're not going, man, we're going to get to see some powerful demonstrations of healing and whatnot, because it says, you know, the Spirit was on Jesus with power to heal and all that kind of stuff. They go, no. We need to get this guy there. We need to get our friend. They're not thinking about themselves and what they might witness or they might experience. They're thinking about him. They're thinking about how can we get our friend on the mat to Jesus. That's all they're concerned about. And so they pick him up, literally pick him up and take him to Jesus, right? And they take him to Jesus, and they're not thinking of themselves. They're thinking about serving their friend. And they get to the house, Jesus is teaching, and it's packed, right? Standing room only. The Bible says there was no room left even outside the door. So the whole house is surrounded. People are listening through the doorways, listening through the windows, just trying to catch a glimpse and hear what's going on inside. Jesus is so close, but they can't get through to him, right? They hadn't counted on this, had they? And they go, now what do we do? You know, it's like they pull aside, have a little brainstorming session. You can imagine it, right? And the, you know, the young brash guy goes, oh, I know, let's cut a hole in the roof. Let's do that, right? Imagine that. You know, imagine the people inside, right? When the whole, you know, this dust starts coming down from the ceiling, and then this, you know, first century Palestinian plaster starts like hailing down on people. You know, they're wiping the dust off and like, no, it's not dandruff, I promise. It's, you know, and there, you know, all this stuff going on. I mean, can you imagine the scene? It would have been quite a noise, bit of a ruckus going on up there. Imagine if someone started, you know, scraping, scratching, cutting up above us right now. I mean, quite disruptive. I mean, imagine if you were the owner of the house, the host. Imagine that guy. He's going, what in the world is this? Host Jesus in my house, and all of a sudden I'm getting a skylight installed. Didn't ask for that. You know, imagine him trying to call his insurance agent going, hey, you know, like, how does this, I mean, Jesus is here. Does that count as an act of God? Right? Maybe. Come on, right? But here's the truth. In destructive, you know, this wasn't like total just destructive, you know, stuff going on in first century Palestine. Their construction efforts, you know, and the way in which they built and stuff, this hole would have been easily repairable. You know, they would have been able to like quickly patch it up and put it back together, and it wouldn't have been a massive deal. I think that's why they went for it. It's not destructive vandalism. But here's the truth, right, is that community gets built by roof crashes. People who are willing to go the extra mile, to take the extra risk, right? To do the extra whatever it might be. And ironically, here's the truth for all of us, right? Ironically, many of the barriers, many of the things in our world and in our lives that keep us isolated, that keep us from experiencing community, are really these facades, and they're surprisingly fragile. And much like the roof that stood in the way of this little community, a little bit of cutting, a little bit of digging, and you'll crash through it. And it'll cave. It'll break down. This guy Yuri Bronhoffenbrenner, I don't know if I pronounced that correctly, gives a definition of community like this. He says, a group which possesses and implements an irrational commitment to the well-being of its members. He defines community as a group which possesses and implements an irrational commitment to the well-being of its members. And I love that he uses the word irrational, because it doesn't always make sense, right? It doesn't always stack up. It's not always logical or what we think is like smart or wise in terms of entering into community. It's this irrational commitment to the well-being of all its people. And in great communities, people carry mats. People cut through and crash through roofs, and we all need that. And they're not asking the question, hey, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this, right? So how often have you done a little roof crashing in your life? You know, it doesn't have to involve destruction of property, you know. Maybe it involves just two things: noticing and doing. Maybe that's what roof crashing looks like, right? Where you notice a friend who's discouraged and you write them a note or you make that phone call. Where maybe you see someone just really needs to talk and you take the time to listen in spite of being really busy. Where you're out cruising the mall and you find a gift that you know would just really mean a lot to someone, family member or a friend or whatever, and you buy it and you give it to them for no particular reason other than you saw it and you were thinking of them, right? Back to the story. Now imagine for a moment if you're up there on the roof and you're the guy on the mat. This hole's been cut, everyone's looking up, you know? These four dudes have kind of been sticking their heads through going, have we got it big enough? Are we, you know, like, we got the 6x3, whatever, we're going to be able to get this through, you know, and they're attaching the ropes and whatnot, and you're the guy on the mat. Imagine the risk involved for that guy. See, he faces risk every day, anytime someone picks up his mat and starts carrying him, but the risk when you're this high off the ground is a lot lower than when you're, like, coming through a roof, you know what I'm saying? He's like, hey, have we checked these ropes? Are they up to code? You know, have we checked the, you know, where's the health and safety? Have we filled out the RAMS forms? Have we, you know, like he's not doing any of that stuff, right? I mean, can you imagine what it was like for him? But not only all of that stuff, imagine what he must be thinking about if the house is packed down below. All these people who showed up early or on time to get a good seat. All these people who, you know, did all the stuff to get in and were invested and really, actually wanting to be there by Jesus, now being interrupted by him. Are they going to be civil when he gets down there? Because he has no way of defending himself. What if they attack him, right? Like, imagine what he's thinking. Like, what about Jesus? I mean, who knows a teacher who loves to be interrupted? Not me, speaking from experience, right? I mean, what if Jesus is right in the middle of making a major point when they, you know, all this is going on, and now he's actually just ticked at the dudes up there, you know? Like, what if, imagine all that must be going through his mind, and yet, in spite of all of that, he chooses to trust, and he says, yep, right on, let's go for it. And he trusts himself completely without having all the answers. There's no safety net below, right? There's no guarantees that the crowd's going to respond favorably, that Jesus is even going to respond favorably. He doesn't know any of that. He's totally trusting, and he goes for it. And so he goes through, he's willing to take the risk, and in that, I think he becomes like a roof crasher too, because community requires trust, and nothing will ever be the same for him, right? Community requires trust for all of us. So instead of hiding and covering our mats, maybe like this guy, we should allow our mats to be the very point of connection where trust is built and community strengthens. You see? Maybe you've experienced that, where you're in a setting and someone takes the risk of sharing vulnerably. What happens in your heart, in your spirit, when you hear that? Do you go, oh, geez? I'm guessing not. Usually you go, oh man, can I pray for you? How can I help? I'm so sorry, that's true, right? You're drawn in. You're drawn towards the person, not pushed away, right? What if our mats, the as-is tags we so desperately try and cover up and hide all the time, actually become the place where we get to build trust and build confidence with other people, and we experience the hope of healing? Those become the place where community gets built. And more than anything else, I'm convinced God uses people. He uses his people to heal people. I mean, without this fellowship of the mat, the healing and the wholeness that this guy experienced wouldn't have even been possible, right? Without these guys coming around him. But there's like a last thing I want to just kind of mention as we start to round off is that authentic community, I think, always involves spiritual growth. Always involves spiritual growth. Notice Jesus doesn't just say, all right, get up, take your mat and go home. He addresses the physical needs, right? But he also addresses the spiritual, right? He goes after that holistic healing, the whole well-being of the whole person, right? And here's the truth. Being in community, it has a way of surfacing the sin issue. If you look in verse 20, right? It's right there in front of you. It has a way of surfacing that stuff. See, because the truth is, when you're alone, when I'm alone, it's very easy for me to convince myself that I am patient and kind. When I'm alone, I can very easily convince myself that I'm humble and compassionate. I can easily convince myself that I'm hospitable and generous. I can. But when you're with other people, that's a very different story, right? Any parent should be saying amen right now. I mean, you can count on it, right? When you're in community with Jesus and with those who love you most, of what happened to this man, I think, will likely happen to you at some point. Your sin will become exposed, it will be named, and it will be dealt with. And I don't say that to frighten you or freak you out or anything, because, in fact, that's a wonderful gift. That's a great gift. This guy experienced it as maybe the best gift of all, right? I mean, contrast the other people who showed up in the house on that day, right? The beginning of the story in verses 17 and 18 says they were the religious leaders. They were the Pharisees. They were the elite kind of thing. They were the ones showing up. But they didn't bring any friends with them, maybe. You know, they showed up without community, without this kind of true friendship going on. And sometimes we believe or we kind of deceive ourselves into thinking that it's possible to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength without loving others. We kind of divorce those two and we separate them from one another. But the truth is, spiritual maturity cannot separate those two things. I love the way Dallas Willard puts it in this quote when he's talking about the unity of spiritual orientation, of holding these two things together, loving God and loving others. He says, to understand Jesus' teachings, we must realize that deep in our orientations of our spirit, we cannot have one posture toward God and a different one toward people. You see that? In the spiritual orientations of our souls, we cannot have a different posture toward God and a different one toward people. We are a whole being, and our true character pervades everything we do. We cannot, for example, love God and hate human beings. We cannot. And so people who don't love God, or don't love people, I don't think can love God. They may know all kinds of stuff about the Bible. They might be lovely church people, church going, and you know, they may even carefully avoid all the scandalous sins and stuff and be thought of even within the church as these spiritually advanced people. But this is an error, I think. It's one that deeply damages people both inside and outside the church. Because love is the ultimate expression of the law. And so lovelessness is the ultimate expression of sin, perhaps. And this was the condition of the teachers of the law who sat listening to Jesus, right? They didn't have anyone to bring to him. Then they had no love for this paralyzed man who needed Jesus' touch. And such people didn't stop existing back then in first century Palestine, did they? No, they continued on. And they continued in churches today, with people who think that they love God when in reality they have little love for the people who mean so much to the God they claim to love. And I understand about such people because too often I myself fall victim to similar ways of thinking and ways of being. I struggle with the same self-righteousness at times that plagued those teachers of the law. Too often I sit where they sat. I disapprove where they disapproved. I forget to pick up mats and break through ceilings. And Jesus, though, I think is not unaware of this. In fact, I think he's concerned for those people. He's concerned for those critics. He loves them just as he loves the man coming through the ceiling. And so he acts as if to say, just so you see, I have authority. Just so you see, I have all authority. He turns to the man on the mat and he says, get up. Not only do I forgive your sins, but get up, take your mat, and go on home. Imagine the silence in the room. Like everyone watching, like, what is about to, what? Right? I mean, obviously, this man had been paralyzed. Think about it. All his muscles would have been completely atrophied, right? Jesus not only cures his paralysis, but throws in a little muscle strength and toning at the same time, right? Like, nice one, Jesus, you know? And so the man stands up and off he goes. He lifts his mat off the ground, he folds it up, and he spent his whole life on that thing. And suddenly, never again. Never again. His world is enlarged from 6 feet by 3 feet to as far as his feet can carry him. And not just his body has been healed, but his heart also, his soul, every sin has been forgiven physically, relationally, spiritually. He's the healthiest guy in the room at this point in time, right? This is amazing. You can imagine this guy as he gets to be an old man. Imagine him getting into his 80s, you know? And maybe like he's looking around this fellowship of the mat and those dudes in his life group as their legs are starting to fail and break down. And he's still running strong, right? Because he got a real good warranty on his, right? And you know, maybe one by one, this guy's friends begin to pass away. And every time he looks at the mat, he remembers that community, that fellowship of the mat, that little community that crashed through the roof for him. And he remembers that his greatest gift, humanly speaking, wasn't the use of his legs. It was his friends. There's no gift like the gift of true community and true friendship. There's no gift like it. And friends, the truth is, the fellowship of the mat, it still exists today. If you look around, you can see it. It shows up here and there in a friendship or in a marriage or in a church or in a life group. Wherever a group possesses and implements this irrational commitment to the well-being of its members, remember? And it's not an easy fellowship to be part of, because people's mats sometimes are really heavy and are really awkward. And there's always a roof of fear or busyness or conflict or some kind of roof that needs to be crashed through. But those who find their way to it would never live without it again. I'm convinced of it. It's the place where healing and wholeness can happen. It's the fellowship where Jesus shows up. Because he says, where two or more gather in my name, there I am with them.